We are glad to present your speaker, Garland Elkins.
You're an honored guest. We're glad to have you. It's not a matter of formality with us at all. Now, if you don't come back tomorrow night, we're going to close this meeting. Okay. And if you do come back tomorrow night, so let's try to have a large number tomorrow night if at all possible. I know that there are many people who need, many who would come, perhaps, if invited. So let's invite them. Now, I'm delighted tonight to speak on the subject primarily for the young people, but I really don't know how to present a lesson without saying some things that apply to everybody. Did you ever try to do that? Most everything that is said when you're speaking to the young people will, in principle, apply to everybody. Now, there are some things specifically that apply to young people. I thought what Brother Hughes said was well said in urging the young people to obey the gospel. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 12:1, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. So we have longer to serve the Lord and to apply these principles. We'll do it while we're young. In fact, I wish that I had never committed a single sin. Everybody in this audience does that, I'm sure. Now then, if I can help somebody to avoid even one pitfall into which I have fallen, and though forgiven, I don't want you to fall into that. So we're interested in the young people. I notice this, that many of them come right up on the pulpit. And that's good. I like to talk to young people. I'm scheduled to speak at Tupelo, Mississippi next Monday night, or near there, the Lord willing, to, I think they have perhaps 200 or 300 young people they indicated might be there. Now tonight I want to talk about one of the familiar statements of our Lord, several familiar statements of our Lord. Again, it would apply to everyone, but I think especially appropriate for young people. In Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, is recorded doubtlessly the greatest sermon ever to fall from human lips, because they were not just human lips. Christ was the Son of God as well as the Son of Man. And every truth in germ form, doubtlessly in the New Testament, is either explicitly or else implicitly mentioned in these great chapters. It is marvelous indeed to meditate upon these great truths. Some time ago I preached on the Beatitudes, a series on them, one each Sunday. I am amazed at how much is said in those Beatitudes. But as we begin to reach the climax and the very conclusion, many Bible students say that verses 24 through 27 is the very climax of it by way of importance. It's all important. But if that is true, that makes it even more interesting and valuable. But all of it is valuable. But in Matthew 7:21 through 23, it says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to him that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works. What will the Lord say? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. I never endorsed what you were doing in religion. You didn't teach what I had it there in the Bible to teach. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, question. Why do we have so many different preachers preaching so many different things? It is not the fault of the Bible. Of that you may rest assured. I have participated in at least 2 ecumenical meetings. I've been in semi-types of that type before, but I've been in 1 full-grown one. People invited over a wide area. And I've been in another where there were preachers from Burma to Florida. And in both cases, many of these preachers got up and walked out as I was speaking. And I believe that I can truthfully say, if I know my heart, I can say it. The Lord knows more about my heart than I do. But I believe that I was panned in what I was saying. The first one was up at Johnson Bible School, a college operated by the Christian Church. And I went by invitation. We had a nice meeting. We met there in a certain place, and the preacher that was in charge of the meeting got up and spoke, and he made a statement I've never heard anybody make, though I think I've known others who must have had this view. I've never heard anybody bold enough to say it. He said the reason we have all of the religious division is the fault of the Bible. And I could scarcely believe what I was hearing. And he said a number of things along that line. And then when he spoke, and I think he may have spoken, I don't know, maybe 25 minutes, and when I was given an opportunity to speak, that's the first thing I took out. And sure, it's not the fault of the Bible. It's the fault of people perverting the Bible and misunderstanding one of both. And I was trying to be nice in what I said, and all of a sudden, he leaped his feet with his face red, shaking his finger at me. He said, "You are carnal-minded, rattling off the Holy Spirit." And he and a number of others walked out. And I was getting what the Bible said and trying to do it. Okay? I was in an ecumenical meeting in Lynchburg, Virginia for 3 nights. And preachers from all over the area were invited. There was a good number there. And the third night, when we were discussing baptism, I mentioned that I wanted to give 6 passages, and I wanted to quote those passages without any comment on my part, but that I wanted to show that, number one, every time baptism and remission of sins or salvation or the equivalent thereto are mentioned together, baptism always comes first without any exception, and salvation or remission of sin always follows baptism. Never before. Well, I was speaking. There were Roman Catholics, a Catholic priest in charge of their school there one night to spoke. But a number of them there. They had a seminary. They had a lot of their students, some of the nuns. There were many Protestant preachers. And when I was speaking on that, a man leaped to his feet and started calling up Campbellite. By the way, he's Jerry Falwell's associate. And I told him I didn't believe Jerry Falwell would discuss it. He hasn't yet. I don't believe he would. But he called me a Campbellite because I was believing what the Lord, the Apostle, said on the matter. When I pointed out, I was only giving what the Bible said. I won't go into great detail, but about half of those preachers got up and walked out, and I told them before they left, I said, it's very obvious to me that the depth of your sincerity they talked about they met for you is not what it ought to be. You wouldn't walk out when I give you what the Bible said. And I said, I'm going to discuss with this man. If you want to hear the truth presented, I'm going, he has referred to me like that, and it teaches error, I'm going to answer. We stayed till 9:30 that night and had a discussion. Now listen, the majority of religious people are wrong. I say it with kindness, but am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Jesus said the majority of religious people are wrong. The majority of young people, therefore, are going to be led into error, apparently. Jesus said in that same great sermon in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, "They end at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads unto destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Now, in this sermon, the Lord points out there will be people on the day of judgment contending with the Lord. And I have no reason to doubt their sincerity. He said they'll be saying, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils. And in thy name done many wonderful works." You know, you can want to believe a thing so badly that you can come to believe it. Paul said, "For this cause God sendeth them a working of error, a strong delusion, that they might believe a lie, that they all might be condemned." Now why? Because they received not the love of the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Well, a guy in Woods was with us in a meeting in days past, and he said that he was in a discussion in Indiana with a man on the subject of baptism, and he said that the man of whom he was discussing said, "If baptism is necessary for salvation, I hope God strikes me dead." That poor fellow didn't know what he should have been, what he said. And he said another man leaped to his feet, and he said, "If baptism is necessary for salvation, God is the biggest fool to ever live." Can you imagine a man blaspheming like that? Now maybe they thought, maybe they believed that, but if they did, they'd been sent a strong delusion. So there will be people doubtlessly on the day of judgment contending that they have been right when they've been wrong religiously. Now, one of the things that I need to say to young people is that make sure you are following the truth. In 1 Peter 4:11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and glory now and forever. Amen. Let him speak as the oracles of God. In 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Now I've said all of this to lead up to the last part of the sermon. Jesus said, everyone therefore that heareth these words of mine and doeth them shall be likened unto a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, the floods arose, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. That's the kind of life that I'd like to urge the young people to. And then he said, and everyone that heareth these words of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And notice again, the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and smote upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall thereof. In verse 28, it is pointed out that it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the multitudes were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as his scribes. Now, to the young people, I'd like to suggest this, that everyone in this life falls into one or two categories. We are all builders. We're all builders. Everybody is building. Now there are two kinds of builders. Number one, there is the wise builder. Everyone therefore that heareth these words of mine and doeth them. I heard of an elderly lady who was leaving the service before the last hymn, and she was walking out the door, and someone was coming in very late evidently, maybe private. Anyway, asked this lady, is the sermon done? She said, no, it isn't done. It's preached, but it's not done. It hasn't been practiced. Yet you have to do it after you leave here. Put it into practice after you leave here. Now there is no way for anyone to go to heaven without doing the will of the Lord. And you know, it's disgusting to me, and I know it must be to the Lord, when people are so afraid that they're going to get plain enough that people will learn the truth, that they talk around and around and around and around, and people don't want to talk about it. Now, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3:12, having therefore such a hope, we use great plainness of speech. I heard one of our black brethren over at Cornwall, Tennessee, years ago in a tent meeting, and he had preached a good sermon on the church at a board, so he could see some of the things he was saying. When he finished, he said something that I may not be able to say to them. I'd like to be able for it to be true. But he had to make some remarks. And he said, anybody here not understanding the sermon? He paused. Everything got quiet. He said, raise your hand and look at somebody that you know. He thought he'd made it pretty plain. Well, but I'm able to make it that plain tonight. At least I want to make it that plain. So there's the wise builder. And then there is the foolish builder. And everyone that heareth these words of mine and doeth them not. You know, a person may have great admiration for the speaker. He may think the words that are uttered are eloquent and beautiful. But if he doesn't practice it, it's worthless as far as saving him. Everybody is building. The young people are building. Some years ago, I was in a meeting in the Elkins congregation, my home congregation. And we were having day services as we normally did in those days, and a number of people had obeyed the gospel. And the last day of that meeting, three brothers responded to the invitation. Now, there were four brothers in that family, but one of them was away working that day. I've always thought that if he had been there, he would actually have obeyed the gospel. And the sad thing is, he has never obeyed the gospel, and he is at least middle-aged, I guess, today. Three brothers, perhaps among others, but I remember these three brothers walked down the aisle, made the confession, and then were baptized a little bit later. Not long after that, one of these boys, 16 years old, as I recall, was playing ball in the wintertime, and he contracted pneumonia, developed pneumonia, and died almost immediately. I wrote his father, who was not a Christian, and suggested how sad it would be if this boy had obeyed the gospel. But you know, one of those boys has never obeyed the gospel. I don't know whether he ever will or not. While you are tender and easily touched with the gospel, both boys and girls, you better obey the gospel. Now, you have no guarantee that you're going to live even tomorrow. The young have no such guarantee. We're all building. There are two foundations. There's the foundation of Christ. Another foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and His righteousness. Receive. Paul said in Philippians 1:21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And he said in Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, the faith which is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me." We all live upon Christ, upon His teaching. And then there's the foolish. There's the foundation that the foolish build upon. The sand. Now you know, the wise man, the wise boy or girl, builds upon the truth. He knows the storms are coming. But the man upon the sand builds for the day. And if there were never any storms, perhaps it would be just as wise to build upon the sand. It wouldn't have any problem. That leads me to the next point. Both these foundations are going to be tested. You know, even Elijah was a man of like passion for us. We all are attacked by the devil, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. On a beautiful, beautiful day, sometimes a cloud comes up. And though this isn't the scripture, it's certainly true. As the poet said, into each life some rain must fall. You know, sometimes a family goes without bread for a long time, and all of a sudden they may have three or four flowers. People prosper for many years, and all of a sudden they lose almost all their friends. People have many friends, seemingly, and all of a sudden, when you stand especially upon the Word of God, sometimes you don't have as many. So we all are going to have some problems of that kind. Now then, the devil has many ways of testing you. And he has ways of tempting and causing to fall young people. Here's a passage that applies specifically to young people. In 2 Timothy 2:22, "But flee youthful lusts and follow after righteousness, faith, love, peace, with them that call the Lord out of a pure heart." I want us to look at some things that young people, real problems that young people have to face. The foundation that they build, as they build upon Christ, their fidelity to Christ, and willingness to build upon that foundation is often tried. But you can turn that on. I want you to know these things. Notice this scripture, "Flee youthful lusts." Now here are some specific things that we must flee. Licentious libertine. One of our elders got up last Wednesday night and he was talking about humanism in the textbooks and sexual education in particular. And listen, a lot of it is nothing but absolute vulgarity. When Brother Mathis was teaching years ago, they wouldn't have tolerated what they have in some of those books. You may have read about the West Virginia textbook controversy of a few years ago, and Sister Moore, who, by the way, is a member of the church. I know her parents, they're good friends of mine. And her niece is now married to a young gospel preacher who's attending it well. And I talked with Sister Moore's husband recently. But there were things in there that were so vulgar and sensual that not a single member of that school board would read out loud. Sister Moore decided since she couldn't do anything else, she'd get on the school board. She'd be a medical doctor who was very liberal, compromised. And when she got in there, she tried to get the board members to even read out loud what was on there. And it was so embarrassing, not a single one would. I wouldn't repeat some of the language. I know some of the language is in there. I've read some of it. I wouldn't think about repeating that in your presence. But one of our elders mentioned that in Memphis right now, there is a real controversy. Some of the parents are really upset. And though I don't have any little children, I certainly want to do whatever I can to help them. But because they're trying to start down in the kindergarten, even with a wrong kind of sexual education. You know, I believe the parents ought to be telling the children what they need to know along those lines. I don't think somebody out here is going to pervert it and talk about it in a bad way and lead them off into something that's wrong. Have any business doing that. But anyway, he made mention of the liquor for the drink. He says, you know, a few years ago we had that, and by the way, Memphis voted that out when Nashville voted in. I would have thought it would have been the other way around because there were so many congregations in Nashville on a percentage basis. I was living in Virginia at the time. But they kept on until they got it in. And he says, now look what we have. On either side of our building on Getwell Road, we have two dives. One of them is a so-called peep show, that's what they call it. And a member of the church from another congregation came and talked to me about it, and he said that the mafia was involved in it. No, another one lady came told me that. And I went to court, along with others, to testify against that thing. I baptized the former vice squad of the police force in Memphis. He's a member of that one. And he now is in semi-retirement, works for the information center as you come out of Mississippi, but the present vice squad in Memphis was his lieutenant. So Brother Evans put me in contact with him. And I went to court with the idea of speaking against that. And I've gone downtown and spoken against abortion and pornography before the county court, the legislative committee, that type of thing. We went to court, about four of us who were gospel preachers, and we got down there, they put it off. And the next time when they brought it up, they threw it out because we didn't get to testify, because they said there's no law against pornography within the city. Now, if you bring it across state lines, you can be prosecuted. Ain't that the difference? We have that on one side. And down the other side, they advertised new dances. And we had an article in the paper in which the writer, I don't recall whether it was on the editorial page or not, but which the writer pointed out that a certain place in Memphis called the police to call these new dancers. The proper use of board on them, that's what they need. But anyway, these new dancers, and when the police arrived, they said, we can't arrest them, we don't have any law to cover them. I believe 30 years ago, people could have found the law and made one, don't you? They could pass one. Now, pornography, licentious literature. And you know, the devil's mighty smart on how he gets the names of people. I read this in an article of magazine did a while ago. I guess he has more sophisticated ways now, but in this particular instance, it was talking about how that sometimes some of these pornography companies would advertise some product that was good for pimples on the face, maybe offer to you free, get a lot of young people to write and get their names, and then they'd put them on this list to get this pornography. Now listen, you're going to be tested. And I feel sorry for young people today. From one standpoint, I think they're going to have it a lot rougher than some of us did. We've always had sin. But you know, sin was looked down upon when I was growing up. You know, people slipped around if they were going to commit sin. And right now, on television, in the newspaper, and wherever, you see those kind of things. And that obscene and filthy show on television, 30 years ago, some of the shows that are shown on television tonight wouldn't have been permitted in decent society, and they're still not decent. I think television can be used for good. It's a good way to preach the gospel, but the devil tries to control everything. And in my view, television has done more, or at least as much, and perhaps more than most any other media, to lower the standards of many in America. Because it comes into the home, and not many people are going to turn that and use that button. You can use the button. But they throw that kind of thing. I don't see Don and Hugh, seldom ever have, but he's had some of it. Four out center types on there, so they tell me. I don't even have a television. I don't think it's wrong to have one, but I've always been busy. My wife has been busy. So we've never ever had one. I don't think it's wrong to have one. But I'll tell you one thing, a lot of people will see things that some of which lodge in their minds that make it hard for them to oppose it. I know a member of the censor board, a member of the church, a gospel preacher, in fact, used to preach full-time. He's not preaching full-time now. He's still a preacher in Memphis who is on the censor board. And he said, we put those R ratings and X ratings on those movies, and he said, they mean what they say. They mean they're not fit, anybody said. And a lot of them, the church go and see them, and a lot of the young people especially go see them. Now you tell me that a person can see that kind of filth on Saturday night and come around the Lord's table without repentance on Sunday morning and worship God acceptably. I tell you, brethren, a lot of people in the church have become soft and compromising. And it's been a gradual process. Filthy shows, I've seen filthy shows on TV. Lascivious movies, as I mentioned. And all your glory. You know, everything is sold from toothpaste to automobiles, sex-oriented. You just think about it. So often that's the case. And the modern dance. I used to hear a lot of preaching against the modern dance, and I still preach this. I wish I brought some tracks. I did have two or three. I think I gave one for Brother Hughes. On dancing from Satan or death, Brother Robert R. Taylor and I wrote a track on that. And I think it needs to be distributed to one like it. People say, oh, well, there's nothing wrong with a dance unless you have a full mind. I raise this question. Suppose that you're going down the street in McMinnville or Woodbury. And you see a certain lady there that's not your wife, and you rush up to her and embrace her with the same type of embrace that they embrace on the ballroom dance floor. And her husband sees you. If he cares anything about her, what do you think will happen? Now you tell me when you turn the lights down low and turn on essential type music, as the case often is, and then embrace that that makes it easier and better, less simple. Well, of course it does not. People say, oh, well, it's just a recreation. I used to play ball. But I really didn't care a lot about playing with girls. I wanted to play faster than they did. More actively. And you know separating sexes to play ball won't kill ball playing. But I'll tell you what, I used to say this till now we've got so many of the perverted type people, you have to qualify what you're saying. But if you want to kill the modern dance with normal people, I'll put it that way, with normal people, you let the men dance with the men and the women with the women. Do you think I'm going for a harm stepping all over me? Brother Campbell, or Brother Matthews, or Brother Holmes, or Brother Allman? And by the way, if the other members can dance, why can't I? Why am I to be discriminated against just because I'm privileged? Whether this happened or not, somebody told it. I hope it didn't happen. Maybe somebody told it to illustrate a point. Somebody said that out in Texas that a certain man was approached about being an elder. He said, no, said God. I don't believe I could qualify to be on the other side. I curse some. I drink and smoke and dance and make a name to none of other things. He said, I don't believe I could qualify to be an elder. I'll just remain a faithful Christian, but I couldn't be an elder. I should have had it happen, but somebody had told me. So it is done. Now then, if you were to see me out on the dance floor, and then I came out here for a meeting, you talk about our attendance, it would get me to zero. And rightfully so, even the world knows that the embrace and all that goes with it tends to build up lasciviousness. Unlawful or lewd emotions. Now, young people need to avoid that. And then music appeals to base emotions. I don't always know what they're saying. Sound like to me they're jumping up and down beating on a drum or a tin can or something like that in the forest. But listen, a lot of the young people know it almost every word. I've heard them repeat it. I'm on a station where we have our Truth and Love, our program. It's been on there 30 years. And it has a lot of that kind of music. Of course, not on Sunday. But it's very popular with a lot of people. Used to be a song that they played before I preached time to time when I lived in Oak Ridge. I don't know whether the announcer did it because he knew I didn't go along with the song or whether it was not considered because it's popular. But it taught like citizens. It said, standing on the corner watching all the girls go by. And a part of it said, you can't go to jail for what you're thinking. And time and again, when he would play that song, I would get on. And I would say no. I would repeat it and I'd say, no, you can't go to jail for what you think. But you can go to a worse place, a horrible place called hell. Jesus said, whoso looketh upon a woman to lust after her, could be an adulterer, with her already in his heart. All right? Smoking. You know, somebody might say, give me book, chapter, and verse says, thou shalt not smoke. Well, it's determined by certain principles. Does it hurt the body? Does it hurt the influence? You know, I don't hear many people say much when a preacher says something about the danger of smoking anymore, because more than 100,000 doctors have quit, and even on the package it says, warning, the Surgeon General has determined that smoking is hazardous to your health. I get very tired inhaling other people's smoke. I heard of a preacher who was on a plane and he was chewing his gum. That wasn't very manly, but it wasn't hurting anybody else. Made a way to live. And a woman was sitting by him and she was smoking and puffing that smoke for him to inhale. And all of a sudden they said, he stopped chewing his gum, took it out of his mouth, said, ma'am, would you like to chew my gum? And she was highly insulted. She said, no, sir, why did you ask me that? He said, well, I've been inhaling your smoke, I just thought you might like to chew my gum. I thought that was a pretty good question. Brother Thomas B. Warren and I spoke on a lectureship out in Denton, Texas 2 or 3 years ago. And we wanted to sit together, but we already had our reservations and our tickets and so on. We got to the counter and they said, smoking or non-smoking? We said, non-smoking. But they got us in the smoking. Well, somebody made put us in the tail of the plane. We could have found a place not sitting together, and I later wished we had. But he said, well, maybe they won't smoke, aren't you? So we got back there. I told the lady for me, I said, you know what? We were both got in the non-smoking section. Oh, maybe that keeps them smoking. She must have smoked just about the whole way. I had had my suit clean. I had washed my hat. And I got home. Now, granted, everybody who smokes won't die of cancer. There are some other things that also cause cancer. But why would anybody want to run the risk? And I'll tell you another thing. If I were to reach in my pocket and do as they do on those things, and then light one up right now or before or after services, and then I let somebody pass to try to convert them to be a Christian, how far do you think that goes? I don't believe I get there far. And in the matter of drinking, I talked about that quite in detail last night. But let me reiterate the drinking is absolutely sinful. A so-called drowned drink, social drinking. There's not a passage in the Old or New Testament that authorizes the taking of a single drink just for keepsake. You can find where Paul said, you no longer drink of water, but use a little wine for that stomach sake. Medicinal purposes. And then you better be careful that you don't claim it's medicinal when you use the bath that say, and then on the Lord's table, whether it's fermented or unfermented through the vine, the Bible does not say it, even under the scripture. You know, I can remember when I began to preach 31 years ago, I don't remember of hearing, but it seems to me that I heard two men in the church that drank. And that was in the middle of the city. I held several meetings in that congregation. Now, the brethren told me that that these men, if they learned somebody was going to preach on drinking, they didn't come that night. So I didn't announce what I was going to preach and preach on. But I tell you, evidently it's getting to be fairly widespread anymore. But if it was wrong 30 years ago, it's wrong tonight. And the Bible teaches it was wrong then. Take, for example, in regard to, of course, dope, straw in the body. In regard to all of these, each one of these, filthy speech, necking parties that lead people into immorality. Here's a passage of scripture that's rather familiar, that there are words in there that include all of it. Some of them, some words, more than one of these words apply to some of them. Listen to Galatians 5, 19-21. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousies, wraths, factions. Notice. Jealousies, first strife, enmities again, strife, jealousies, wrath, factions. What is it trying to lead to? Divisions. Immoral things are not the only thing that can cause you to be lost. Division, envies, drunkenness, revels, and such like. Anything within that category is not mentioned. Of which I forewarn you, even as I did forewarn you, that they who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. To the young people, I say that everybody's built. You're laying a good foundation, or you're laying the foundation upon the sand. And everyone's foundation, everyone's life, everyone's character will be tested. And then when it is tested, the cloud arises, the rain descends, the floods come, the winds blow and beat upon our characters. And then after the storm, only one house is seen to remain with God's approval for eternity. Notice this. Notice, first of all, the impartiality of it. You see, the rain came, and the floods came, and the wind came upon both the man who built upon the rock and the man who built upon the sun. Notice the severity of it. Three things say: the rain descended, the floods arose or came, and the winds blew and beat. The rains came down, the floods tested the foundation of the house and the people. And in addition to that, the winds came against the sun. Now note, one house stands, the house that's built upon Christ, the wise house, the wise man that built upon the rock. And you know, when the house falls upon the sand, note the suddenness of it. It didn't gradually begin to fall, it collapsed. And notice the completeness of it, the finality of it. Fail never to be built again. Now tonight I'm going to talk to you strictly on positive things. I've been preaching a series to young people that's been going for about 12 Sunday nights. And much of what I've said in those sermons, though I've said a lot of negative things, most of it has gone on the positive. I believe there's a place for that. But listen, I didn't have but one sermon here. And I want to warn you of these sins that are so rampant and so widely endorsed, and it caused millions of people to fall, especially coming here. One question. Who are the communists aiming for, especially? Everybody, but especially the young people. Who is the false doctrine and religion aiming for generally? The young people. For example, who are the atheists aiming for? Particularly the young people. Now we have some fine young people here tonight. I talked about the church one night, one entire sermon on the Lord's church in Jerusalem. I discussed the plan of salvation, faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, quite in detail in this meeting. I discussed the matter of living the Christian life tonight, and even last night, what we must do and must not do. If you are not a child of God, and you're a young person, you're a lost person. And if you're a middle age or older and outside of Christ, you're lost. And though this is speaking of the Gentiles, the principle applies to everybody who's out of Christ. In Ephesians 2:12, that at that time you were separate from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope, and without God. Now you just think about that. That ought to be enough to take your appetite. And you ought to obey the mind, you say. If you're a child of God, that you've fallen to the wayside, through repentance, confession, and prayer, Acts 8:22-23, the Lord will restore. Ask the church to pray with you for you. The Lord and the church will both forgive you. While Jesus invites, while you meditate upon your eternal welfare, and especially as a young person,